Would you please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6? And I'd like to read from verse 9 through the end of the chapter. Escape from reality to illusion. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through verse 20. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. No addiction. Meats for the belly, belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, now take charge of these moments that we have at hand. Direct, Lord, by Thy gracious Spirit, at the point of the sword of the Spirit, into every heart as You see the need, and in it bring glory to Yourself for Jesus' sake. Amen. Escape from reality to illusion. One time in the New Testament, the word addiction appears. One time. And there's also a definition, a biblical definition of addiction. You're in Corinthians. I want you to see in the 16th chapter, as we introduce this series of messages on the subject of escape from reality. In 1 Corinthians 16 and the 15th verse, you find the word. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. and please notice now, and that they have addicted themselves. Christians addicted. Christians can be addicted. Nothing wrong with being addicted. It just depends on what you're addicted to. And here it is said that they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And they say, well, exactly what do you mean by addiction? And the definition for that is found in Hebrews 6 and verse 10. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. I really choked some people up today already. Hebrews 6 and verse number 10. Here's a definition. Addiction. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So I will say this. Simple. Just simple. You can get it without weaving medical, technical, philosophical, psychological application to the word. Just a simple, straightforward definition. To be addicted, as would be defined here, is to do something, do it again, keep doing it, and 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 doing it. That's addiction. Nothing wrong with that, unless what you're doing is sin. Now, escape from reality. Those are the basics right there. Because the word addiction in 1 Corinthians 16 is the word tasso, and we get another idea of an orderliness or a predetermined set ranking. Tasso is oftentimes understood as, would be viewed in picture form, as a troop of soldiers marching in step, going in one direction, each evenly spaced, going where they are commanded, turning where they're commanded, stopping and reversing direction where they're ordered. Tasso, an orderly, fixed arrangement, something that they keep doing and doing and doing. Those are the basics. Now, I'd like to have you take your Bibles and come to 2 Peter chapter 2 in our introduction. And we will come back, I trust, with time available to 1 Corinthians 6. 2 Peter 2. Escape from reality. The basics. Please look at the 12th verse. And if I could just ask you to, as we take this segment by segment, a block at a time, stay with me. Take whatever notes you need. Unless you have a photographic mind, and I know some of you do, and I know that some of you are able to even record on your hard drive with your eyes closed, word for word, everything I say. So please, stay with me. 2 Peter 2, verse 12. It says, These, those that walk after the flesh, according to verse 10, these, again, I want to say the basics now, they that walk after the flesh, they are pursuing it. It's not a passivity, it is a planned, determined course of action. They walk after the flesh. These as natural brute beasts. That's a great thing. Brute may be understood as irrational as it relates to the beast world. Beasts are not rational creatures. They don't think as you and I think. That's the way God made them. They act like what they are. A hog acts like a hog because it's a hog. A dog acts like a dog because it's a dog. A horse or a mule acts like a horse or a mule because that's the way God made them. That's the way they're programmed. As natural brute beasts, the irrational, these who walk after the flesh, beastly behavior, may I say. It says in verse 10:13. These as natural brood beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their corruption. Verse 13. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that counted pleasure, we get the word hedonism from this word pleasure. It's hedone. Pleasure. In other words, self-serving, self-satisfying pursuit of recreational interests for its own sake. It says, these who walk after the flesh count it pleasure to riot. Now that pleasure certainly involves sensual delight in something we would presume to be, because they're walking after the flesh, sinful. Riot is a word that means to break down something. To break down. Literally to enfeeble or weaken. How? By indulgence in something. By indulgence in something. They that walk after the flesh count it a pleasure. They're in hot pursuit of sensual delight. And because of the excessive nature of their indulgence, they break down their very soul. As a matter of fact, they come to a place, when we look at the next verse, it says, having eyes full of adultery. And then please notice the next statement. And that cannot cease from sin. That's addiction. Addiction. In the wrong sense. They cannot cease from sin. Now part of that package, we shall see, is this. They beguile unstable souls. There is the notion there of deception. It is true, not disputable, that addicts of whatever kind are deceptive. Deceptive. And it's deception that's not self-contained. It's not done in a vacuum. It's deception that touches everyone around them. They beguile unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. So part of the package is the beguiling and the covetous practices. Now, when we think about that, it means to gain something by extortion. It is true that to support their covetous practices, they oftentimes have to resort to theft. Beyond dispute. They oftentimes have to resort to theft to cover. So they beguile the unstable souls. They exercise, which is a word that means there's an ongoing, continuous, unending train of covetous practices. That speaks of addiction. Cursed children, it is said. And then you come down to the 18th verse. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, please notice now, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. That's where they walk. They allure through the lusts of the flesh. Now, you know the word allure is the same exact word as beguile up in the 14th verse. Allure. Which is to say that the user then becomes a supplier. Eventually. The user becomes a supplier. Please notice again the verse. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean, next word, escaped from them who live in error. Escaped. A relapse. due to the exposure to the same old crowd. In my discussions with a young woman who is in the process of working through this addiction, one of the first things I said was, when the proper time comes, you must make this decision to separate yourself from every friend that you ever ran with before who holds what you used to crave and never return to their company again. For surely if you do return to the same crowd, you will once again relapse and you will be again like a hog returning to the vomit. You come again to this 19th verse. For while they promise them liberty, escape liberty. In this sense, escape from all restraint. All restraint. It is said here, they themselves are servants of corruption. You realize there's a bondage there. Servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Now that's the basics of this thing, the introduction. Let me share with you, secondly, the burden. I alluded to this in the morning Sunday school lesson. For a long time, been rolling over in my heart, people, and there's a score of them. Some family members, some friends, and some brand new acquaintances. And God has so burdened my heart with their dilemma that I felt it necessary to begin to take the old spade into the Scripture once again and try to crystallize, if I can, by the grace of God, a course that would bring the person from bondage to freedom. Jesus said, if you know the Son, you'll be free indeed. But not liberty that will seek to bring back again to bondage. So I want to give you the burden. Without mentioning names, they're not important to you at this point. But I want to say to you that they connect to the churches of our kind. And the people who tote a Bible, as we do, and proclaim an orthodox faith, are not exempt from or immune from the tragedy of multiple addictions. I'm just going to touch on a few. When you think about drug use, the freshest statistics, and I want to make a comment that one of the dangers in dealing with the whole thing is seeing statistics and then forming a cold, detached basis of operation. But statistics that have in view the face of a person takes on a different means. So the freshest statistics I could come up with is this, that 30% of kids between the ages of 12 and 17 years of age are using illicit narcotics. 30% of them. 19 million over the age of 12 are using. 23 million abused or are abusing and thus are addicted to illicit narcotics. 20% of adults over the age of 18 are using. And you know what the sad, tragic part of it is? Some of them are in our churches and we don't even know it. And they need help. When it comes to alcohol, The fresh statistics that I found was this, that in one recent year, 13,000 people were killed in traffic crashes in which alcohol was a contributing part. And that 13,000 represents 32% of all traffic fatalities in that year in the United States. Many more were maimed and disabled in those same traffic accidents. When it comes to alcohol and crime, alcohol is figured in 40% of all violent crimes in the United States. 40%. And those are Justice Department figures. And they say, well, what's 40%? Well, if you just put it in raw numbers, that's about 3 million crimes of a violent nature, two-thirds of which would be classified or adjudicated as simple assault. And that means that either the perpetrator or the victim or both were using. When it comes to deviant behavior, addiction to pornography, that's sort of like a stealth addiction. A stealth addiction. I say stealth because if a person gets gassed up, it's obvious. You can tell by their physical demeanor. If a person is using narcotics, you can tell that too. But pornography is a stealth perversion. It's deviant behavior. In the most recent statistics that I was able to find, this is incredible to me. There are in that given year 1.3 million pornographic websites to pick from. And in the United States alone, the revenue that is raised out of the pornography industry amounts to $13 billion. I got to say, somebody's using it, huh? $13 billion. It is said that 70% of men between the ages of 18 and 34 visit a pornographic website at least once a month. At least once a month. 10% of those adults who were polled admit, and there's the key word, they admit to being addicted to it. 28% of that number are women. Now, I point these out to you because apart from just being cold, hard statistics, those statistics translate into people with needs. And people with needs provide for the Church of Jesus Christ an opportunity to serve. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, what's the bait? Gave you the burden, people with those problems. But in addition to that, think about not only binge snorting of the powder or binge drinking on college campuses. Think about binge eating. And again, with the pornography in mind, the binge viewing. And so this branches out potentially in a lot of different ways that may tend to make me and you and others feel a bit uncomfortable. So only thing I can say to you is that today and the weeks to come, if you think it might be likely, wear a rain slicker so you don't get splattered, because the stuff's going into the pond anyway. So, well, what's the bait? What's the bait? Well, several things out of many things. The users in these instances oftentimes find pleasure in things that they lose and things that they gain. And hence, there's the theme of escape comes into mind. Escape. They lose contact when they use the drug, the alcohol, or the pornography, or the triple-decker cheeseburger 3 times a day. They lose contact with the normal world of sense perception. Something is happening in their lives that compels them to find a place of safety where nobody else can go. They lose a sense of self and identity. They come to a point where they hate themselves so much that anything they can do to relieve themselves of that, they do. They lose the sense of consciousness, the conscious awareness of the past and its consequences and significance. Do you realize that there are so many people running from something, and the only way that they can find to escape is snorting it or drinking it or watching it? Or they gain release from all restraint and responsibility. They gain, and here's probably a big part of the bait and the pleasure, is that many gain accented or enhanced sexual experiences while on their high. Addiction, remember, you do it. Do it again, you do it again, you do it again, and you do it again. Why? Because it's pleasurable. And in that brief moment that I'm gone, I'm free from all of the things that weigh in upon my soul. What's not to like? And you get to wanting it so much that you'll do anything to obtain it. But everybody who's seeking to escape is always looking in the wrong direction. The game, perhaps a sense of indestructibility or great insight. I've dealt with over the past year some who were either on their way up or coming down off a high who thought that they had a giant S on their T-shirt. Totally indestructible. A man among men. And I've met some others that I've talked to who, why, if you didn't know who they were, you'd have thought you were talking to the wisest sage on earth. They had the answer for everything. They knew all the questions and all the answers and were only too happy to divulge the same to you. So, I want to go from the bait to the book. Wherein is the prescription? I want you to come back to 1 Corinthians 6. We read the passage from verse 9 through verse 20. And I want to read again verse 9 and 10. Because, listen to me, my dear friends, verses 9 and 10, here's reality now. Here is reality. There's no escaping this reality. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Because now we go from the term of unrighteous. And what I mean to say by unrighteous is that individual has never dealt with the sins of their life, have never turned to the cross and trusted Christ and had the righteousness of Christ imputed to them, their sins forgiven. They may be morally upright people, well thought of citizens in the community, but they're unrighteous due to a lack of a relationship, a saving relationship to Jesus Christ. It is those people that Paul says, in all reality, shall not inherit the kingdom. They have no part of the kingdom. Then he goes on to define unrighteous. Unrighteous. Now, I know that it's quite possible to read this very abbreviated list, the definition of unrighteous, and feel safe. As it would be perhaps to read in Romans chapter 1, a larger list of the same kind of things, and still miss something that may touch the toe of your shoe. unrighteous. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Now, when I look at all of that, loaded in verse 9, physical immorality of every shade that has as its root idolatry. Idolatry. But it's idolatry that's respectable because it does not necessarily need an icon. It does not need a statue. It does not need a stone. It does not need any kind of a artfully crafted stick in which the pagans would bow down to, because no self-respecting 20th century educated intellectual would think that there's anything divine about something inanimate. But idolatry takes on different forms that are animated by the activity, such as this. It goes on to say, verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, because covetousness is a connector to idolatry, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's the reality. That's the reality right there. And connect that to the verse that we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, where it says, these, those natural brute beasts, cannot cease from sin. These things in verses 9 and 10, they cannot cease from sin. They are in bondage to it. They're addicted to it. They find pleasure in it. And they will resort to it whenever opportunity presents itself. Will pay no matter what cost it is and obtain what money they need or resources they need from any source they can, including mugging someone, stealing from someone, even those closest to them in the family tree. When I started thinking about the burden, I remember talking with Gordon Greer. You remember Gordon? He's the magnificent soloist vocalist that we had circulated his recordings here. A man greatly blessed by God, both he and his wife. Amazing how God can equip people to sing like they sing. And yet, into a home like that, a burden like this. So God's people are not immune to this. And this is not what you call, nor is it intended by me to be a beat down, because it's not that. I'd rather, and I know you share this with me, is to take the person who's already beat down and take them from where they are and build them up by the grace of God. And the starting point is the cross. The cross. There's freedom at the cross. Matter of fact, you have the reality there. Connect to 2 Peter 2:14. In verses 12 and 13, it involves a resolve. Secondly, the resolve. All things are lawful unto me. Now, people, if they look at that verse, will say, well, there you go, Pastor. You know, I can do anything I want. All things are lawful for me. Well, he's not saying that I can go over to Farmer's Bank and stick a gun in the teller's face and take all the money and claim to be lawful about it. Or that I can take Dick Myers' little spiffy hot rod and take the keys and take it out of his garage and put it in my parking lot and claim it as mine and be lawful. Not unless Dick give it to me, brother. Then I have to figure out whether I could fit in it. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient, profitable, useful. All things are lawful for me, he said, but I, and here's the resolve, I will not be brought under the power of any. Nothing animate or inanimate shall have mastery over my life. Now put yourself to the test over those darling little foxes that spoil the vine in your life. Those little things that you've quarantined as untouchable, as impossible. Do they have the mastery over you? Or are you, by the grace of God, able to turn on your heels and put your back to that thing, that person, that activity that has you in bondage? Paul says, with resolve, I will not be brought under the power of any. Then he goes on, and there are two categories here, food and fornication. Just so I want you to know, this isn't all about alcohol, heroin, or pornography. Food, there's meats for the belly. Now, of course, we're talking ceremonial meats here, meats that were offered idols versus meats that were regular. But we, by way of application, understand this. Meats for the belly. I'll tell you what I wish, this adventure. I wish my brain capacity had increased like my belt capacity over the years. Personally, Einstein, a Polish Einstein, you imagine that? Meats for the belly, belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now he says the body, very important we see this, because too many Christians become mystical and spiritual and discount God's claim on your body. On your body. You're taking care of it. Hard, isn't it? Isn't it hard? It says, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body, and so forth. The resolve, Paul says to the Corinthians, in the 9th chapter of this book, in a context of the race, he says this, and I think that it goes with the resolve here. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. When I looked at that, I keep under my body. There's a little bit of a Greek word that has three letters that caught my eye. P-O-P. And in the context, 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, I keep under my body, which is to say, I keep popping it in the eye to subdue. Pop it in the eye. Which is the activity of a pugilist, otherwise known as a boxer, in bringing into subjection his opponent. There's the resolve. You might say in another way, I'm going to whip my body into shape. Okay? Then thirdly, there's the rationale, verses 15 to 20, the rationale for this. Very simple. Please note, all through this passage, the repetition of one word or its derivative, body, body, body. You look at verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall then I take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? When I think about fornication or adultery or some other physical perversion and I engage in it, I actually implicate my Redeemer, my holy Redeemer in the sin by my body. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Then flee fornication. Now, word flee. You realize that takes some resolve too? I've often thought Somebody says to me, do you get any exercise, Kaminsky? And I said, yeah, I do. He said, you do a lot of jogging. I said, nope, never. My jogging days are over. I don't even jog downhill anymore. Walking, I do lots of walking, but my running days are over. Unless it's in a dire emergency, I got no choice. Running's over. I've got a lot of miles in my ankles and my knees and my hips, and I do not want that odometer to be rolling it this way. But here it says, flee fornication, which means break into a sprint, away from it. Resolve. Break into a sprint. Don't just lollygag. Don't just jog away. Don't sort of like, you know, run a little meander. Sprint. A sprint is the use of the legs and the lungs at peak efficiency for a brief but sustained period of time. You run as fast as you can, as long as you can, as far as you can away from fornication. Don't sit there and try to negotiate with it. Don't sit there and try to evangelize it. Flee it. Flee it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? No, not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. Now, in the context of Corinthians, we're talking about people who are Christians who, in ignorance, I believe, were engaging in the old practice of temple prostitution. That's what Corinth was noted for. And Paul's writing the epistle to instruct them, that life is over, folks. Your body's for the Lord now. The Lord, not that pagan god on the hilltop up there. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit. So the rationale for all of this is that your body is God's. It is His by right of creation. Lastly, in verse 11, there's a rainbow. A rainbow. Not a psychedelic picture, but a rainbow. Vivid rainbow. Because you see, when you look at the reality of the situation, those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, the rainbow for them is this. He says, such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus, and here it is most importantly of all. Not by pills, not by therapies, not through halfway houses or whole-way houses, the ones with bars, but by the Spirit of God. A person is justified by the Spirit of God. It's a supernatural transaction that takes place when the addict realizes that they have offended a thrice holy God and are locked into a hopeless situation, and the only thing they can do is turn to Christ at the cross. God promises that then, by the Spirit, there's a rainbow of promise that appears on the horizon of the soul. Repeated again in the 14th verse. God hath both raised up the Lord and also will also raise up us. Next word is by His own power. Just as surely as God has the capacity to raise a dead cadaver from the grave to life, He has the capacity, and you who are Christians bear testimony of it, that He has the capacity to take you from the grave of spiritual death and by His grace and power raise you to life eternal. There's the rainbow right there before the people who have the difficulty. The reality of the situation is they shall not inherit the kingdom of God unless by the Spirit they are quickened. The Apostle Peter said, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Rainbow. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, listen, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So there are many who seek to escape from reality when they need to escape to the reality, the end, a rainbow of promise. My friends, I finished this morning with that introduction, and I leave you with this thought. You may be familiar with this, the words of this song, if you've obtained that recording of Gordon Greer, because it's there on one of those recordings at the very end. Every time I hear it, I just have to stop what I'm doing, because I will cease to be able to have 20/20 vision for about 4 minutes. My eyes flood over and my heart overwhelms me when they begin to sing, "Do you want deliverance? Do you want deliverance?" It says, "I know a fount where sins are washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. Burdens are lifted. There, a wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary." The question is to be posed, do you want deliverance? Yes. Well, I know a fount where all the sins and all the burdens may be lifted. I would ask, my dear friends, that as these weeks come and go, that you might uphold in prayer, and that you might apply yourself with both shoulders into the task. Take a look around you. Take stock of those who are near to you. And seek to extend the hand of mercy by the grace of God. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful people because apart from your grace, we go in the same direction. Man, by his nature and sin, is bent to wickedness. The heart is deceitful above all things. We're thankful, dear Heavenly Father, that you came alongside. You apprehended us through the gospel. And you won us to yourself and you quickened us. You changed us. We are not, dear Heavenly Father, perfect people, nor will we be until glory time. But we can surely testify that we are not what we once were. And we rejoice in the promise, the rainbow of promise, that one day we will see you as you are and be like you. My dear God, help us to be faithful to the end. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.